our God and our Father just now when we sang Psalm 59. We might be tempted to think we are not like the psalmist. We don't have little enemies waiting to pounce on us and to destroy us physically. But Lord, we do have a spiritual enemy. The devil is prowling as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, the devil is seeking to destroy us, to tempt us, and drag us to temptations and sins. He tries to defile our conscience. He tries to discourage us. And he dare to tempt lost people into all kinds of wicked thoughts and deeds. So Lord, help us to be watchful and prayerful. Our enemy is ruthless. He attacks us when we are at our weakness. Oh Lord, so help us as your people to be ever alert and to remember our grand enemy, even the evil one. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us your holy word. Oh, your word is so powerful. We can take the sword of the Spirit and we can slay even the devil himself. So give us a greater love for your word, that we may use all our strength to study your word, to memorize your truth, to meditate upon your word day and night. May none of us here ever say we have enough, and I'm not going to put more strength into the study of God's word. May it never come that day when we get tired of your word, but give us fresh desire with the eagerness for your truth. We do pray for our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you may give them a greater desire for your word as well, that they may like and make an effort to come to the second service, that they may hunger and thirst for your word. So now we are going to open up part of your word. Give us desire for your truth, your light in your word. Help us to concentrate. Give us understanding. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may direct the words of the preacher and the ears of the listeners, that together we may hear you speaking to us as your beloved children. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, tonight we shall endeavor to look very briefly at the last two chapters of Ecclesiastes. And of course, we cannot look at all the things here, but just some highlights, so to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Well, dear friends, as we study God's word, many times we don't know the exact meaning of every word and phrase, but we can catch the meaning and apply it to ourselves, and cast your bread upon the waters. What does it exactly mean? Well, we don't quite know, but we get a point. Well, work hard, sow the seed, and cast your bread upon the waters. You'll find it after many days. We shall reap, we shall harvest. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked together, especially on Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And there, we considered together a Paul's example of setting in his mind the goal, the final destiny, for only himself, but for every believer. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It was many years ago when I read Marcus Long's comments on Paul's letters, and he mentioned here, one thing I do, in Greek it's actually only two words, and each word is a two-letter word, but one, that is Paul's determination and drive. To me, but one. You got the point? And he says, he's pressing toward that goal. We mentioned it's helpful for all believers to keep on reminding themselves what is our final goal of our life journey, of our pilgrimage, is that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal. Where are you going? Where am I going? Where are we going? We're not so much going to die, but to be in glory. We mind ourselves always with that set of goal always before us. We are a people of destiny. We have an eternal home. We have an incorruptible inheritance prepared for us. So that is the goal, the final goal, our final home. And we say we have to keep that in mind all the time. And tonight we're going to consider how we should live day by day now. Yes, we should have that goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus before us, but still we have to do our daily tasks, isn't it? Tomorrow is a public holiday, so we don't have to work. But some of us will be working. Maybe our task is a very humble task. I always like to mention this, cleaning the bathroom. I guess you can't get, in our own context, anything lower than that. Tonight, one of our young people, I won't mention the name, is going to look after a sick elderly person overnight. And he's been doing many nights during the week. That may not be a very pleasant task, but as we talked this morning, he said, well, this is my backpack. I got my clothes, my Bible, the book from the library, Arsene Sproul's book on answering questions. And, well, that is his work tonight. That's why I can't be here tonight. We have to face our daily tasks. We have to take every opportunity to do good. You know, friends, the more I read the Bible, the more I study, the more I feel the Bible is a very full and comprehensive book. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every part of scripture is helpful, instructive. Every part of the Bible is for our good. There are not only New Testament letters. We usually go to them first, isn't it? That's right. That's the most immediate books we may go to, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. But there are the wisdom books in the Bible, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I think I'm right to say, if Christian people pay attention to the book of Proverbs, there'll be no marriage problem for them whatsoever. You don't believe me? Read through Proverbs chapters 1 to 31 every day. A couple of verses every day, and believe and apply what it says about how we should speak, how we should think, how we should exercise self-control over our temper, our emotions. How young men or even older men should choose a wife, how wives should behave. Go to Proverbs. Listen to it. And you're not going to have any marriage problem whatsoever. And the book of Ecclesiastes and the other books of wisdom in the Bible. We do well to pay attention to the wisdom books in the Old Testament, especially as you and I live in an age of great folly, even madness. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a time when things get really weird and unnatural. We talk about unusual extreme weather, climate change, things like that. We are concerned about that. Who likes extreme weather? But friends, most people do not even realize we live in very, very strange time. It's a time of madness. We live in a time what philosophers call the irrational age. People don't like to think. Even our leaders, the great leaders of the world, they seem to go by emotion. An image, a video, a picture can change the policy. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this, that in the last days, perilous time will come. The last day there means the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. And from time to time, in this age, as we wait for the return of Christ, there will be dangerous times, very difficult times. And what are the marks of those times? You look at it. It says, "For people will become or be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." It sounds so contemporary, isn't it? We don't live in such a time. People love themselves. People are proud. People blaspheme. People disobey their parents. We think that it's normal for children and young people to be disrespectful of parents, to disobey parents. We think that's normal. It's not normal. It's perverse. Unthankful. That may be a man of 21st century Australians. Unthankful. Unforgiving. Without self-control. We heard of women in their 40s, 50s, or maybe, who knows, maybe 60s. I met a guy, a new guy. I walked out of the marriage. Where's the sense of self-control? Lovers of pleasures. This is certainly Australian, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure. We are pleasure-seeking people. We glory in our love of pleasure. We think nothing about wasting time. Lovers of pleasure, well, we are lovers of God. And then in verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. This is not just about the world unbelievers. This is about the church. In such times, Christian people, many of them with a form of godliness, they seem to be godly. They profess to be Christians. They're singing their hallelujahs in church. They're chanting how they love Jesus. But they don't know the power of godliness. They don't know how the fear of God would govern their words and their speech and their emotion and their actions. And Paul says, from such people, turn away. From such Christians, turn away. Oh, we are not to hang around with Christian people who have a form of godliness but don't know the power of godliness. It may sound harsh, but you can't deny it is part of gospel. So coming back, because we live in such a time of folly and madness and perversions, we do well to pay attention to the wisdom books in the Bible. Keep them as your constant companion. We're not going to read the book of Proverbs in one go and benefit much of it. It really takes time to take a proverb that is singing our hearts. Now some of you may remind me, you're not going to preach on Proverbs tonight. No, we're going to preach on Ecclesiastes chapters 11 and 12. This book has a funny name, isn't it? Ecclesiastes. It's Greek, meaning assembly, ecclesia, assembly. In Hebrew, preacher. I've rather like the Chinese Bible's title of this book. It's called The Preacher's Book. Sounds good, isn't it? Here we have the preacher. He's preaching to us. He's teaching us wisdom. Now when we come to chapter 11, you'll notice for four times the writer says, you do not know. It's actually not very difficult to read the Bible. Some of us may have the impression, oh, to read the Bible, I need a commentary. No, you don't. That's not giving me excuse
not a great commentary, or any people here not to do so. But the Bible is not that difficult that you need a PhD to understand. Just read it slowly, think of it, and one of the way to read the Bible, you notice, is repetition. So, in verse 2, chapter 11, give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. What does that mean? Well, do prepare for the future. Do good. You do not know what evil will be on the earth. And then, verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. We don't know the way of the wind. We can't see the wind. We may think we do, but do we? We don't really know how the bones grow in the womb. At least I don't. Some of you may know. But do you really know all the mystery of childbearing? So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. The Lord God is so good, isn't it? When you think of that, a baby is born, he grows up, becomes a young person, and then somehow our body has hormones and attracted to the other sex. We got married, and then we have kids. It's like that. We don't need to know anything about the mystery of biology and so on. That's the work of God who makes everything. In verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. Well, some of you I know are very good gardeners. You plant seed in the garden, but you do not exactly know which seed will sprout and bear fruit. You do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So the preacher is saying, reminding us, there are many things we don't know. We have many limitations. And I want to remind you tonight of the blessing of not knowing. We don't agree with the Roman Church to say that ignorance is the mother of piety. We want to know God's word. But there is a tremendous blessing for us not to know about the future. Life is interesting precisely because we do not know the future. Friends, can you imagine if you know the future, exactly what it is like? Then life is not only not interesting, you become an unbearable burden. Friends, we human beings cannot bear the burden of foreknowledge. How can we live day by day if we know exactly what our future in every detail will be like?
Only God can bear the burden of foreknowledge, because the Lord God has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass. Oh, but friends, we human beings, we do want to know something about the future, isn't it? Ladies, we like to know whether it's going to rain tomorrow, I'm going to do my washing, I'm going to hang out my clothes. If it's going to rain or not, I would like to know in advance so that I can prepare. On the one hand, we cannot bear the full knowledge or foreknowledge, if I may put it like that. On the other hand, we do want to know the future. And that's why people seek fortune tellers. It wasn't just an ancient thing, is it? It wasn't just a thing in the East. It's worldwide, in all ages. People like to seek fortune tellers to tell them what their future will be. That, my dear friends, is a snare. Well, you may think I don't need to say that, but just in case, right? We're tempted. And the very essence of idolatry, as we mentioned time and again, is to manage and manipulate one's future. Why do people worship idols? Why do people go to fortune tellers? I want to know about the future and avoid mishap and troubles. Well, I've not touched a newspaper, at least in terms of detail, for a long time. I don't know whether they still got horoscopes. But I do know in Hong Kong, every year, come New Year, there's a new edition of Daily Fortune Guidance. You buy that book, you look at the date, it will tell you, oh, today is not a good day to go overseas. Today is not a good day to get married. Things like that. And many people buy that book year after year. And that book is prepared by a famous fortune teller, and you can guess that author is a very rich man. He earned a good fortune in doing that, and people pay for that. And maybe I can also mention that every year, a representative of the Hong Kong people will go to a temple and ask for the lot for Hong Kong in that year, and they always come in the form of Chinese poetry. So you know what poetry is like, especially Chinese poetry is always very big. And then we say, well, it's average next year, or not too good for next year, and those people usually get it right. I think they have an eye on the politics and economics. Alright, now, that is from the heart of unbelief. God told Moses, tell the people of Israel, you are not going to the desert of things. Why? Because I will send prophets among you. The prophet will guide you with God's word. With God's word in the flesh, our Lord Jesus was told us what God is doing, how we should live. The Bible tells us we don't know what a day may bring forth. Well, we usually think of that, well, that is something very negative, isn't it? We don't know what a day may bring forth. Well, maybe it's a very ordinary day. But I noticed tonight we got people who are married. Some people are not married tonight. I'll ask those people who are married, can you remember the first day you met your future or your present husband or wife? Remember that day? What was it like? You say, well, it was an ordinary day. And then, without I knowing it beforehand, I met my future wife. Maybe in a classroom, in a Bible study group, in the church, whatever. John Newton. You're going to have it. Now, there's a John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace and so on. He's reputed to be the wisest pastor in his time. And he was wise. Every morning as he got up, he thought to himself, he asked himself, I wonder what God would have me to do today for good. That is a very helpful attitude, isn't it? John Newton was a happy man, was happy soul, a very balanced man. He thought to himself, well, there's something God wants me to do, some good work the Lord God wants me to do. I wonder what that is. And some of you may remember that William Cowper, who got severe mental problem, was living almost beside him, or at the back of his parsonage. That is a good attitude. You get up in the morning, you say to yourself, I wonder what sort of good work the Lord God wants me to do. So, because we don't know about the future, life is interesting. It's livable. It's exciting. But because we don't know about the future, life can be puzzling. We don't know what a day may bring forth. After the sermon, we're going to sing this little song. I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. That is what a believer in Christ can say, and to say, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. James says, concerning how we should plan. He says, when we make planning for the future, we should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Do plan for the future. But plan it in humility. Plan it in submission to God's sovereignty. We live in a time when some very capable pastors, they can map out the pathway of the church growth, how the money, the finances will increase, the people will increase, and they can make a prediction for 5 years, 10 years. And they seem to come true. They're very capable people. Well, Scripture says, we should plan in such a way, saying that, God be willing, we shall do this or that. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, you can't plan for church growth. How do you know that revival will not come next year? How do you know? And actually, Lloyd-Jones used to say, to some people, you must be in the evening service. Because if you miss it, the Lord may come in a revival and you'll miss it. Proverbs 16:3. With a promise. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established.
What a promise. We're going to do something. Maybe we're going to write an essay, a thesis, or have some project, whatever. Commit your works to the Lord. And the promise is, our thought shall be established. And we're also told by Scripture, we are to seize every opportunity to do good, because we don't know about the future. In verse 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Remember our Lord Jesus' parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow. The sower sowed the seed. But there are four different kinds of soil. When we share the gospel, when we sow the gospel seed, we don't know who will believe and who will not. We wish people would have on their forehead blended, elect. Then I'll go only to the elect. If I don't see that, I'll bypass you. It's hopeless. It doesn't work like that. We don't know who is the elect and who is not. And some people do repent and believe on their deathbed. There's one such case in the Bible, only one, that we may not pursue. But there's one that we should not give up hope. Sow the seed, do good, share the gospel, make known God's word. Because we don't know which seed will bear fruit. And where do we redeem the time? We're to say a word in season. And we are even to preach out of season. When people don't like the word of God, we still have to preach it. When people reject it, we still have to preach it. And we are to do good at every opportunity. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 6:9? Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We tend to grow weary doing good, isn't it? I do good, but I don't see the result immediately. Keep on doing it. The promise is, we shall reap. And as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. How shall we live the present life? Paul says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it from your heart as to the Lord and not to man. That is our attitude. Whatever we may do, do it from the heart, do it with all our might. We're doing it to the Lord. If I may refer back to that cleaning the toilet example, can you imagine cleaning a toilet for the Lord? Yes, we'll do it to the Lord. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do in word and in deed, don't miss that. Friends, we do a lot of things in word. You don't have to be a preacher or Sunday school teacher or Bible study group leader. We do a lot of things in word. How many words we utter every day? It may be just a few words like, thank you. I appreciate that. Just a couple of days ago, I took a document to the police station for the police to certify. And I thank the police profusely. I thank him, I thank God for serving our community. And he looked at me and thought, well, this is a strange fellow. But no people are encouraged. Sadly, in Australia, increasingly, people are not so nice as they were before. Yes, you may think this is an old person speaking, but when I first came here, people in Australia were far nicer than now. It's true. Whatever we do in word, in deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for him. But friends, life is frustrating if this is the only life we have. If this is the only life we have, all is vanity. We don't know about the future. And this is the present philosophy of the world now. Much of the world is called existentialism. Big word. What does it mean? Well, people feel we're being thrown into being. We don't know where we are from. We don't believe in a God. We don't believe in a creator. We don't know why we are here. There's no grand purpose for living. There is no actual standard. We just exist. And that is frustrating. Life is such a vanity. And to be logical, they say the only true human freedom is for one to kill oneself as one chooses. I think it was in the 60s or 70s in Taiwan. These Western existentialist books were very popular in Taiwan, and some young people follow through what they read and they literally kill themselves. Life is frustrating if this is the only life you and I have. And that's why we're seeing so much frustration, not just with young people, but with older folks as well in the Western world. It's because of their belief system. So tonight, first of all, we notice some of the things that we do not know. Four times, we do not know. But friends, I will move on to look at what the preacher says here. But we do know. We do not know about the future. We do not know about a lot of things. But there's something we do know. What do you know? We know the difference between youth and old age. Look at chapter 11, verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. But we do know that. The childhood and youth are vanity. When we are young, we have the peculiar sins of youth. What are they? Pride? When we are young, we tend to be proud. A child is proud, right? A 2-year-old, 3-year-old, she knows how to live, so to say. That's a peculiar temptation and sin of youth. Lust. You're strong, the hormones are working. Lack of sympathy. Oh, think of some of our young people in our time. They're healthy and strong. They go to good school. They go to very good income. It's very hard for them
to sympathize with other people who are weak, who are in need. Another peculiar temptation of vanity of youth is the wasting of time. I don't know what you think. I remember years ago, I was talking to a very godly person. I won't mention his name, but you may guess who that person is. And we were having a good conversation. And it's not just he, but other very godly people as well. They lament about how young people, Christian young people in our time, waste time. And this godly person I talked to, and he said, I don't understand how these young people seem to be Christian. They profess to be Christian, but they can waste time like that. And he said, among the first sign of true conversion is that when a person becomes a true believer, he is very careful to use his time. And I thought at that time, that's interesting. Young people play computer games, right? They spend so much time on their phone, social media. That's the norm now, isn't it? But that's very strange, if those people are true believers. Yes, I think so. Don't you think so? If someone is truly converted, it's very conscientious to improve and to use his time wisely. The preacher here says childhood and youth are vanity, but it doesn't have to be so. You don't believe me? Try to read some of the sermons of Spurgeon when he was about 22, 23, 24. I got a book of Spurgeon's sermon in his 20s. I think one was even when I was 19. And when I read it, I was amazed at the depth of his knowledge, not just of scripture, but of the human heart, of the gospel. He was in his early 20s. He got such depth and insight into the soul. How can it be? Because from childhood, he went deeply into the Puritans. When we come to chapter 12, now some of you know this passage well, it's very vivid, a mighty picture about old age. Picture here is just a piece of most exquisite literature. Talks about the griders. The sound of the grinding is low. You know, your teeth fall down. Everything is a burden. You don't have much desire. Picture of old age. Yes, we do know. If the Lord should bless us to live to old age, to say the least, can be very unpleasant. I heard John MacArthur say on one occasion, the older he became, the less funny life seemed to be, because he had encountered more sorrows and troubles in life. And that's why the preacher tells us, remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, chapter 12, verse 1, before the difficult days come and the year draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in that. One more thing tonight. We not only know the difference between youth and old age, and their peculiar temptations and difficulties, we also know the judgment to come. Let's come to the end, the conclusion of this book. In case we miss it, the preacher says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. After 12 chapters, the preacher really wants us not to miss his main point. The main thing I'm saying to you, it says, is trust and obey. Fear God and keep His commandments. Live the present life and be content with His limitations, the many things you don't know. But do know this, the judgment to come. Paul says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, my dear friends, because of the judgment to come, life now has meaning and significance. A person who is justified by faith in Christ now can look to the future final judgment with joyful confidence. Our Lord Jesus says to His own disciples, even if you should just give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, my people, you shall not lose your own reward. I'll end this. You remember that saying of Isaac's brother, what now comes forever because of the judgment to come. Let's pray. O Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for your comprehensive revelation, for the instruction of your word. Help us, O God, whether we are young or old, that we may have wisdom to redeem the time, to seize every opportunity to do good. Help us not to be frivolous, not to follow the culture, not to be lovers of pleasure, but be lovers of God. Yes, O God, every day we live, may we be diligent and faithful. Help us in the coming week to do good. In Jesus' name.